Thank you for coming. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, this morning. We'll quit early. We always do on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, a gift to our mothers and a gift to me on Father's Day. So we'll quit a little early today in the things that I have to say. We have new babies with us this morning. We have several little babies carried in by their mamas into this assembly, and I can't think of any better place for those little babies to be than to be with their mothers here today in this assembly, those precious, precious children. Likewise, Peter says, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," that means the way people live, of the wives. "While they behold," there's something here that just rivets your attention, and what it is, he says, is your chaste, your pure lifestyle, coupled with fear. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." We still have a lot of these ladies hanging around. They have not all gone away. And God giving us grace, they never will. We need them desperately. We need to know how to live. And we need to know how powerful just living is. Peter is speaking about something that goes beyond even the power of a guy standing up before you like I do this morning, who might pound on his pulpit and thump on his Bible and tell you straight about how it is with you in your relationship with God. Something more powerful even than that can accomplish where it seems even the Word of God hasn't been able to move the person. And he's talking about just living. The daily things. The ongoing building up of shared experiences that children have with mothers and that mothers have with children. And the ultimate impact that has in molding and in shaping and growing and developing the right kind of heart. So that when the time comes that the child can say, "Oh, that's Bible, that's God's Word," that the Word can enter that heart that has been prepared and can be received, and everlasting hope and life spring from that. There's all kinds of women like this in the assembly this morning. Not yet in this community, and I hope not ever, do the Lindsay Lohans represent to us what womanhood should be. Shallow, selfish, superficial, foul-mouthed. This kind of woman of which Peter speaks here is a woman that is produced by God and that is on this earth for God's specific purpose to accomplish God's specific work, and she does it nobly and she does it humbly. We live in a generation of people where we are encouraging one another to speak our minds and to speak them forthrightly. We shout at each other as if the shouting at each other would somehow bear more weight in the influence of the truth or not the truth of what we say. We seek to out-argue one another rather than to outlive one another. Just living. I encourage our mothers, our wives, our daughters, and even our men to continue to do that in the face of circumstances of life that can be frustrating and that can be challenging to all of us. To be this kind of people that can be described as having a meek and a quiet spirit. And the quietness here doesn't have anything to do with the number of words that you speak. It's a disposition of heart. It's a bent of mind that is possessed, that is described. It's similar to contentment. The person who is who is not contented will never be quiet. We have things to complain about. And we need an audience to hear our complaint. And we are not hesitant to voice what those complaints might be. But not this woman. He maketh me, David said in Psalm 23 and verse 2, concerning the shepherd, the Lord who is the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. These women that Peter speaks of are women that have pitched their tent there beside still waters, not troubled waters. Contentment is not—it's not insensitivity. It's not where we just say to the world, "I don't care," you know, "I don't care. Do what you want to do." It's not where we say to other people, "Well, that's your problem; it's not mine. You deal with it, and don't bring it to me." It's not insensitivity. That's not contentment. It's not stoicism that says, "I won't let anybody else's trouble me." It's not anything like that. It's not self-satisfaction. The Bible cautions us against that throughout the Scripture. The Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 were very self-satisfied and were very wrong in the sight of God. It's not indifference. John said in 1 John 3:17, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It's not indifference. That keeps us from rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. I like this definition that I stumbled across years and years ago. It is a detachment. It's living a detached life. And what are we detached from? Detached from the anxious concern about the outward features of this life. It's not that we're not concerned, but it's that we are not anxiously concerned about the things that deal only with the cradle-to-grave stuff as we live our lives here with each other. We can be content. And we can find our contentment in what the Scriptures and the life speak to us about regarding simple things. Life doesn't have to be as complicated as we often make it. God comes working with us, you know, and tries to get us to back off a little here or there and see the sense and the fact that simplicity is not a bad thing. But before you know it, we feel overwhelmed again by our schedules and by other things that we bring into our lives that we feel like are necessities to be there. And along with all of that stuff that we bring in comes and we lose that quietness that Peter says is blessed of God. Are you living in a time right now where you are contented with the simple things of life? If not, can you remember back to a time in which you were, in which you had less than what you've got now, and yet you were happier then than you are now? Even though you may have less. And it's Mother's Day. All of us on Mother's Day, if our mothers have passed, we spend some time on this day or the days leading up to it reflecting. I mean, that's just natural that we do that. We think about our moms and how they lived their lives and what they may have said to us. The sum and substance of all of it. Mama was her own person. She, in the Bridges household growing up in Washburn Valley back in the 40s and the 50s, and Mama sang and Daddy whistled. And if you hung around our house, you'd get to hear Mama sing. And if you're out around the barn or in the fields or wherever Daddy was, you'd get to hear Daddy whistle. That's just what they did. And Mama had 5 kids. Later on, a 6th one, our younger brother Randy, born 10 years after our other youngest one, Kay, and or a little more than 10 years. But having those children raising them in a 4-room house. We had four. We had two passing for bedrooms and one living room and one very small kitchen. Living on a 150-acre farm with the things that were done on farms during that time. I mean, the raising of row crops so you can feed your cows and pigs and things like that. The raising of garden stuff so that you can and put stuff away to feed the family with all of that. Many of you remember those things. Mama sang. We had an old piano. I don't know. I need to ask Anna or Benny or somebody that would remember. I don't know where we got that old piano. I'm going to ask them sometime. Or maybe Anna will tell me after church. But we had this old upright piano that sat over in the corner on the east wall of our living room. And it was one of those black upright pianos. And Mama would pound away on that thing. She didn't, she hadn't done too much formal schooling in music. She just kind of played it like people who have a talent can do. And she would sing. When we moved to Gentle Inn, she got a new piano. And she still sang and hammered away on that piano. The song that I remember her singing more than any other song, and I know she sang a lot more other than this one, but this one particularly, is He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. She liked that because it played on the radio and it was a popular song at that time. And so she just sat there and hit away on that keyboard and she would sing that song. Living in the house she lived in with no electricity for a good portion of time, having an ice box that was an ice box. I mean, you put ice in it to keep stuff cool. Having a house that in the summertime was hot. Sheet iron roof that clanked when the wind blew, which in the summertime it never did. Trying to stay cool, and yet she sang. The cows to milk. I mean, you milk cows every morning, you milk cows every evening. There's something odd about cows like that, but it was just there to do. Every day, taking care of chickens and taking care of pigs. And yet she sang. When it was raining in the summertime, we'd go to get the cows out of the lot and put them in the barn. You bog up in the manure or two and other stuff. up to your knees where it was so soggy and you just couldn't hardly get around. Get them in the hall or in the barn where you could lock their necks in the stanchion and do the milking. She fed us 3 meals a day and more if we could get by with it, 7 days a week. I can't remember. It's not in my, and we may have done it, but it's just not in my memories back during that time of us ever eating out anywhere. When it came time to fix breakfast, you didn't, there wasn't any can in the refrigerator or biscuits where you could go and whack them on the side up against the counter somewhere and the biscuits pop out. and you stick them in an oven. There wasn't anything like that. I mean, you just got your flour down and stuff and you mixed them up and you heated up the oven in a house that never had cooled down overnight and you cooked those things so that you could have breakfast. And yet Mama sang. Don and I went out Friday I took her out for Mother's Day on Friday. We went to Red Lobster for lunch, her favorite restaurant, and got a little Mother's Day gift. And we spent more on that meal for two of us at Red Lobster than Mama had to feed all of us for a week. Quite a bit more. And yet, despite all of that, Mama sang. And it was the same routine every day. Well, Sunday was a little different. You put on good clothes and went to church. But other days were just the same. I mean, you just get up and you do stuff and go to bed and get up the next day and you do it again. But she seemed to be relatively happy in that. And Daddy seemed to have kept on whistling and the kids were happy. I mean, we didn't know any better. And it was a pretty good deal. But it was a good deal for us kids. Because of them. Because of them, the kind of roof we had didn't matter and the number of rooms in the house didn't matter. We never gave that a thought. The fact that we didn't have running water in the house, never gave it a thought. The fact that there were chores to do every day. And it was just living and the attitude that they faced life with helped me.
just as the attitude that your parents had helped you and continues to do so as you reflect upon those kinds of things. My alarm went off this morning. I'm going to quit here in a minute. I'm just telling you this story today. My alarm went off this morning. I started setting it earlier, 2 o'clock on Sundays now, because of reasons I've got to do that. But I got up and walked out of the bedroom and closed the door to not bother Donna too much, and went in the kitchen and to my bun coffee maker, and I put on coffee, and coffee made really quickly, because that kind of contraption does. Poured myself a cup and went into the study and sat down in a very comfortable chair. Didn't have to get out a match or stumble around for matches and try and strike a match somewhere so I could light a kerosene lamp. Just flipped a switch on the wall and that thing lit up, and I could see to read and to review notes and do those kinds of things like I do on a Sunday. When it came time to clean up, drew a hot tub of water. Didn't have to heat it on the stove. Just turned the faucet on. Soaked in that hot tub for a while. Got up and went into the closet and had to make a decision about what to wear. This or this or this or this, all lined up there and hung there, and different shirts and a whole 2 rackfuls of ties that I could pick from and shoes to wear. And got myself dressed. We stepped out in the garage and decided which vehicle to drive. We could have driven the big red truck. It's got good tires on it. I've never been in it when it didn't start. It's air conditioned. We drove the Ford Edge. We had a choice. This morning, 700,000 people, thereabouts, woke up in the city of Hong Kong, living in a squatter's shack with no running water and no electricity. One room. And it's a squatter's shack that's of such a nature that you wouldn't put your lawnmower in there. Too many leaks. In that same city, some 50,000 people woke up in corridors and staircases in larger buildings in the downtown area. Some 10,000 woke up in individual stalls or caves on the outside of the city. Some 30,000 woke up in boats. They were born on that boat. They'll live out their life on that boat. It's not a yacht. Some 20,000 people have no housing at all over there. They simply live in the streets like some of the folks in Portsmouth do. And I think about things like that, and I do like you do. I think, boy, aren't we blessed? Would I dare to respond to the life that I have been given to live by saying, it's not enough. I deserve better than what I've got, and I want more than what I've got. It is not enough. And I'm angry, and I feel cheated. Or have somewhere along the line in life's journey, have I been forced to confront the reality of the fact that contentment, as Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Have I been confronted with this fact? Contentment is learned. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. I have learned this, he said, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, all of that kind of stuff. The Greek word means to be sufficient, which simply means it's enough. I've shared this with you before, and many of you shared it right back with me the first time I told you that that you feel exactly the same. It is certainly enough. I don't want anything more. Don't need another new thing. Not interested in some great new adventure. If I lose some of what I've got, it's okay, because I've got a way yonder more than enough. Contentment is just saying that whatever it is that God has blessed me with by way of health, whatever I've got, it may not be the best, but whatever I've got by way of money in the bank, by way of a roof over my head or food on my table, that what I have got, what He has given, is enough. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had learned about grace, that grace is enough. He's exactly right. And we serve a gracious God today who has been good to us all the days of our lives. We have at times lived in willful ignorance of all His activity in our behalf, but the activity continues on. And we thank God that it does. It's Mother's Day. If she's at a distance from you today, then be sure and call. If you've already sent a gift, that's great. If she's close to you today, be sure that your hugs are not sparing. If she's already gone before you, then please do not let this day go by without spending some time in reflection about the good that you found in your mother's life. Our mama wasn't perfect. She would occasionally become riled, mainly through what James and Anna and some of the other kids did. But she would occasionally become riled. We were in the car heading out. I can't remember whether it was a substitute teaching job she had. She was trying to get back to get her teaching credential. And driving from the old farm place down at Warspurn with us in the car. Benny, I think, wasn't in the car, but the rest of us were, and it wouldn't start. I mean, we had one car in the family, folks. Daddy had already hitched a ride to the factory in Fort Smith. And the only alternative was be to try to crank the tractor and drive to town on the tractor, and I don't think that'd work. She got a little riled at that. And, it just flooded out. She gave it a little time. It started up. We went on. Our mothers are human beings. We have to allow them to be that. And so frustrations that any human feels, they will feel. But what impacts us is the total sum of the life that is lived. And the statement that makes to us, and many of you have been blessed with Christian parents, and the statement that makes to you, that continues to influence your life today. Be that for somebody else. Be that for your own children. Be that for your grandchildren. We are a blessed people. We're going to sing a song of invitation if you're here and not a Christian. We invite you to come in obedience to the gospel and know the remission of your sins in the waters of baptism. We'll assist you with that today. We'll assist in our prayers if you have a need of those. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.